This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to 31. Romans chapter 3, 27 to 31. And our theme this morning is because of Jesus. And we're going to look at the impact that Christ has had. Romans 3, 27 to 31. Let us hear God's word. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is God's word. Let us once again pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. That your word would have free course this morning. That it would encourage your church and build your people up. But for those that do not know you, Lord, we ask that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God this very morning. Oh, Lord, be glorified and may we hear you speak. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last time we were in the book of Romans, we examined 17 verses that showed us the depth of our sin, but then also the depth of God's grace. We saw the truth proclaimed that because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we are all a people who rightly deserve the judgment of God. But then we saw that God has been incredibly kind towards us. God has shown wonderful love and grace towards sinful people in that Christ Jesus has died for sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, we read of Christ, the one who was prophesied in the law and the prophets, the one who came to this earth to rescue us. We saw the wonderful promise of Scripture that said that Jesus, even though he was sinless, went to the cross to be our propitiation. That is, he went to the cross to satisfy the judgment and the wrath that should have fallen upon us. And that is tremendously good news, and it should cause us to stop and marvel, because it declares that through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, the penalty of sin has now been paid for. And because the penalty of sin has been paid for, all those who would have faith in Christ would be rescued, so that God is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But the impact of Christ and his message is a message and an impact that influences us in more ways than we realize. We can often hear the truth and the facts of the gospel, the facts that Jesus has died and rose again. But we often don't think about what that impact means on our life. This morning, as we finish Romans chapter 3, I want us to examine some key truths that come about as a result of God's grace. The three points I want us to notice this morning is, firstly, because of Jesus, we have no grounds for boasting. Second, because of Jesus, there is hope for the world. Third, because of Jesus, we keep his law. So our first point is, because of Jesus, we have no grounds for boasting. And we see that in verse 27 and 28 of Romans chapter 3. So here in our text, after the Apostle Paul has declared that all of humanity is sinful, after he has declared the need of God's grace upon sinful humanity, he turns everything around and he asks a question. He is having a rhetorical question with an unnamed person. He's arguing with someone in the text that we cannot see. And he asks a question in the light of the gospel, and he says to this person, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? Now keep in mind that the Apostle Paul has been writing to counter the arguments of those people who trusted in themselves for salvation. There were a whole group of people who rose up and said, to be saved, you have to do certain things. And if you can do something to save yourself, then you can boast about what you have done. But Paul says, in the light of the gospel, in light of Christ and all that he has done, where is boasting then? Now in particular, the Apostle Paul has been addressing the Jews in Rome. And the Jews in Rome, in many ways, mirror the people of our day and age. The Jews in Rome would say that to be made right with God, to be forgiven of all your sin, to go to heaven, then what you need to do is work really, really, really hard. They would say you have to do deeds, you'd have to do efforts, you'd have to try your best. And then, maybe, if you've done enough good deeds, God would say, welcome to heaven. And people today still have that mindset. The mindset that Paul addresses here in the book of Romans is not uncommon in our society. If you want to know what our community thinks about how to get to heaven, just go spend some time on the streets or going door to door witnessing to people. When you knock on someone's door or when you talk to someone on the street, you would find that the majority of people in our community would say that to get to heaven, you have to do something. You might say, well, tell me, how can someone be saved? How can someone go to heaven? And people might say, well, the way to heaven is by being nice. If I do nice things, then God will let me into heaven. Someone else might say, well, the way to heaven is by being religious. If I'm religious, God might let you into heaven. Someone else will come along and say, no, the way to heaven is simply by being good. And people give all these variety of answers. But what's interesting is that no matter who you talk to, when they say you have to be religious, you have to be nice, or you have to be good to go to heaven, if you follow up the next question by saying, so does that describe you? Nearly every single one of them would say, absolutely. Absolutely it describes me. And that person would then speak of their own goodness. They would speak of their own religious beliefs. They will tell you that they have lived a good and moral life. They will tell you they have tried really, really hard. And even though they're not perfect, they have done a good job. In essence, what they are doing is this. They are answering the question, why am I going to heaven? By boasting in themselves. Why are you going to heaven? Well, let me tell you how good I am. Why will you go to heaven? Let me tell you about my religious deeds. Why will you go to heaven? I am a really good person. That's boasting. It's the elevation of self. It is pride. It is self-righteousness. And that is a common thought in Rome and also in our community. But perhaps we should personalize it a little bit more. Let me put this question to you this morning. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Now, I don't expect you to call out an answer, but think about it for a moment. Why are you going to heaven? Everyone wants to go there. But why are you going there? Let me give you another question. Imagine tonight you died and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How would you answer that question? Would you answer the question by saying, well, look, I should be allowed into heaven because I went to church. I should be allowed into heaven because I was baptized. I should be allowed into heaven because I prayed. I should be allowed into heaven because I was born into a Christian family. Mum and Dad were Christian. I should be allowed into heaven because I was born in a Christian country. How would you answer? I mean, if you gave any of those answers, and let me be straight and blunt with you, it won't be heaven you are getting. It will be hell. You see, when we say, I will go to heaven or I deserve heaven because I have done X, Y, and Z, what we are doing is actually boasting. And the Apostle Paul says, where is boasting then? In the light of the kindness of God shown at the cross, In light of God's grace shown by Jesus dying on the cross as our wrath bearer, in the light of the fact that Jesus shed his blood for sinners and then rose again from the dead, where is boasting then? When we look at the cross, when we look at what Jesus has done, we should realize that there is nothing we can do to merit our way to heaven. You see, Paul is stressing this point to his readers because he wants both Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, to realize that if they could have earned their way to heaven, then Jesus would never have needed to die. If we could earn our way to heaven through our efforts, then why did Jesus have to die? But since Christ has died upon the cross, since Jesus has been the propitiation for our sins, then our boasting is excluded. We cannot boast. We cannot look at ourselves and say, I'm here because of me. I did it. We can't say that. We can't rock up to heaven one day and say, I'm here because I tried really hard. God let me into heaven because I am a nice bloke. No, we can't do that. There's no boasting. There's no room for us in salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. I saw a documentary once about soldiers, infantry soldiers, who wanted to take the next step in their career. And what they planned to do was become paratroopers. Now, just as a side, why would you jump out of a perfectly good aeroplane? But that's another topic for another sermon. But these soldiers said, we want to become paratroopers. And before they could go up in the aircraft and jump out, they had to go through all their ground training, which meant they sat on the ground, they put the harnesses on, and as they put all the harnesses on themselves, they felt the weight, they got to feel the balance of the chute. As they did all that, the instructor came along and said, men, when you jump out of the aircraft, do not panic. If you throw your arms around as you jump out of the aircraft, you will tangle the chute and you will die. At that point, I think I would be looking for a new career. But that's what the instructor said to them. If you panic, if you throw your arms around, you will die. He is saying you need to trust in the parachute if you are going to let it do its job properly. You do not need to get in the way. Likewise, when it comes to the issue of salvation, if we think that we have to save ourselves, then what we are doing is jumping into eternity and we're throwing our arms of good works around. All we are doing is tangling ourselves up and we will die and we'll perish eternally in hell. There is no hope for those who try to earn their way to heaven. There is no way that God will allow people who try to earn their way into heaven into heaven. He won't allow it. And the reason he won't allow it is because he will not allow you to boast. He will not share his glory with another. God says, I must save, and I alone. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Our works, our efforts, our best deeds are excluded. We cannot merit heaven. There's no way that we can earn forgiveness and rescue. But there is hope in our passage. Paul says there is a way of salvation. He says there is a law of faith. What is the law of faith? Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Here is how a person can be rescued. Here's how someone can be assured of salvation and heaven when they die. Paul says you must be justified by faith. Now let me just stress something at this moment. Faith in and of itself does not save you. Faith is merely a vehicle that transports you to the one who can save you. Faith is a response to the Saviour. Faith is just another way of saying belief or trust. which focuses upon a person. And that person that we are to have faith in, that person we are to believe in, that person we are to trust, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who saves. He is the one who justifies us. He is the one who rescues sinners. And we know it's Him alone because He is the only one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He is the only one that paid the penalty our sin demanded. And what we need to do when we see Christ and what He has done upon the cross, when we see that the grave is empty because He rose again from the dead, we need to respond to Jesus by having faith in Him. We must trust in Christ alone. But what does that faith look like? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Well, faith in Jesus means you turn from your sins. The Bible calls that repentance. It means we turn from our wrong and we turn to Christ alone. It means we see that our efforts and our deeds cannot help us. It means that we hold on to Jesus and trust only in Him. Think again of the parachute. If you were to jump out of an aeroplane with a parachute on, you have to cling to that parachute and trust that parachute alone to save you. That parachute is the only thing that's going to stop you hitting the ground at full force. You jump with faith, you jump with trust in that parachute to rescue you. And that's what it means to trust in Christ. A biblical faith says, I'm going to cling to Jesus, I'm going to hold on to Christ, I'm going to trust that it's only through His death and His resurrection that I am saved. It says, I let go of my works, I let go of my efforts, I let go of my religiosity, my niceness, my goodness, and I simply hold on to Jesus and say, Lord, You must save. Save me. And by holding on to Jesus like that, the Bible says you are justified by faith. If you would have faith in Christ, and the Bible says here, you are justified. Which creates a question, what does it mean to be justified? Well, justified is a legal term. It means that when we trust in Jesus, we are now declared righteous. We are declared right with God. Our former state of being declared as guilty criminals because of our sin has been removed because Jesus went to the cross and He nailed all our sin to that cross. When we have faith in Jesus, we are no longer condemned as guilty. Rather, we are forgiven. We are justified. We are declared righteous, all because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, the sinless one, went to the cross and became sin for us, so that when we have faith in Him, we might be justified, we might be declared righteous, that we might be forgiven. When we have faith in Jesus, then we are no longer counted as guilty, condemned criminals. God no longer sees us as being sinful and deserving of hell. Rather, when we have faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are righteous, not because of our efforts, but because of Jesus and what He has done. When we have faith in Christ, when we are justified by faith, God the Father, when He looks upon us, no longer sees our sin. He no longer looks at us and sees our vileness. When we have faith in Christ, the Father looks at us and He no longer sees our depravity. Rather, what He sees is this. He sees Jesus. He sees the Savior. He sees the righteousness of Christ. If you are a believer this morning, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your former sins. He doesn't see your wickedness from times past. Rather, when the Father looks at you, He sees purity. He sees holiness. He sees righteousness. He sees sinlessness, because what He sees is Jesus. What Jesus has is ours. And what was ours has become Jesus. He took our sin and became sin for us. so that we might be made right with God. And when you step back and look at it like this and realize that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, you see that we certainly cannot boast. There is zero room for boasting. It's all of Jesus and none of you. In fact, the ability to have faith, the ability to believe, to trust in Christ is a gift from God as well. You couldn't believe unless God said, I'm going to enable you to believe. And he does that after he gives us the new birth. All this happens because God is kind. So there's no room for boasting. Secondly, I want you to notice, because of Jesus, there is hope for the world. Because of Jesus, there is hope for the world. Verse 29 to 30. You see, what is being unfolded here in our verses, indeed throughout the whole book of Romans, is the wonderful news of God's grace for sinners. This is a wonderful news story. The book of Romans begins by saying, I'm declaring to you the good news, the gospel of God. And as Romans unfolds, we see God's grace, we see the wonderful news that doesn't just impact people out there, but we see it's good news for you and I. It is wonderful news for all people of the world. The good news of Jesus is not limited to a particular time or place or nation or ethnic background. Rather, the good news of Christ that the Apostle Paul is preaching here in the book of Romans is for all peoples, languages and tongues. Paul in Romans chapter 2 has actually been battling the mindset that said that Jesus and salvation and the gospel is only for a certain people. In fact, the Jews in Rome had actually preached and said, and there's some debate on if they were Jews who were merely preaching Judaism or Jews that were mixing Judaism and Christianity together, but what there's agreement on is this, that the Jews in Rome were preaching that to be right with God, you had to become Jewish. They were preaching that to be made right with God meant you had to keep the Jewish laws, the Jewish festivals, the Jewish ceremonies, including circumcision. They said if you were to be right with God, then you would have to become Jewish in all that you do. Otherwise, God would not be pleased. But the Apostle Paul, throughout Romans, actually addresses this heresy. It's false teaching. It's a damnable doctrine. Anyone that says you must become a certain nationality to be saved is a liar. Not what we see in the Scripture. Rather, what we see in the Scripture is this. The message of salvation in Christ that is received through faith alone is not a message that is confined to a region or nation. Rather, it is for the world. And that is why missionaries go here, there, and everywhere spreading the good news. Because it's for sinners of all stripes and colours and backgrounds. As the scripture says here, for is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul says the God that the Jews are saying is only for them is actually the God that is for all the nations. In fact, he says there is one God. It's a very clear statement from the Apostle Paul here. There is one God. And he says, people the world over know that that one God exists. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 1. Every single person in the world knows that there is a creator because the creation testifies to that fact. We all know that God is real, but what sinful humanity does is this. We don't like the idea that there is one God, so we either suppress that truth in unrighteousness and say there is no God, or we suppress that truth in unrighteousness and say we will worship anything and everything but that true God. And that is why the world over today you see people with idols. You see people the world over who are worshipping false things. They may be little statues that they bow down to. They may be physical deities that they worship. They may even be items that they live for and serve. They may even be themselves. But the world over, every single person worships something or someone. The question is, who are you worshipping? Or what are you worshipping? But Paul says none of those things help. None of those things offer hope. None of those things justify. None of those things declare us righteous, because there is the truth that there is only one God. And it's that only one God who justifies sin. See, none of the gods that the peoples make up, none of the gods of the false religions can help. None of them are real. They cannot offer hope. They cannot justify. They cannot make someone right with God. They cannot give someone heaven when they die. Hinduism, with its millions of gods, is hopeless. Islam, with its one false god, is hopeless. The pagan belief that says nature is God is hopeless. The New Age thought that says you are God is hopeless. And the reason they're all hopeless is because they don't have Jesus, the only true God. There's only one God who justifies. There's only one God who declares sinners as righteous. And that is the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners and rose again. And the good news is that that one God has said, my message must go throughout the world. Because of Jesus, there is hope for the nations. Paul says there is good news for people who are currently without hope. There is good news for sinners that they may be made righteous because of Jesus. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. What the Bible declares is that because of Jesus, there is hope for the world. This means that the message of Christ is not just for Israel or the Middle East. Rather, the message of Jesus is for all people groups and all nations everywhere. It's good news for the British people. It's good news for the Irish. It's good news for the French, the Germans, the Russians, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Brazilians, the Nigerians, the Arabs, the Aussies. And the list goes on and on and on and on. It's good news because Christ is for all nations. That one God justifies the Jewish person who has faith in Christ. That one God justifies the non-Jewish person, no matter where they're from, if they will have faith in Christ. This is wonderful news. Salvation for all people groups. Rescue and forgiveness of sin no matter what. No matter where you're from. No matter what you have done. No matter the sin you've committed. Christ offers hope. Hope through his death and resurrection. Forgiveness that is only obtained when we have faith in the one who died and rose again. This is the solution to the problems of our world. This is the solution for our sin. This is the solution for evil. Jesus and Jesus alone. Christ alone, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, if someone, no matter their background, no matter where they're from, no matter what sin they've committed, if they would come humbly to Christ, if they would come humbly turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus alone, the Bible says that person would be forgiven. God doesn't say, well, I would have forgiven you, but you're not Jewish. He doesn't do that. God doesn't check your passport. He doesn't check your nationality. He simply says, have faith in Christ and you will be forgiven. Be justified by faith. Who cares where you're from? We can sort that out when we watch a rugby match, but when it comes to Jesus, there's no importance whatsoever. Who cares what sin you've committed previously? Jesus justifies sinners no matter what they have done if they would trust in him. Because Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for all the sin of his elect. He paid the penalty for his people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Because of Jesus, there's hope for the world. But thirdly, notice, because of Jesus, we keep his law. Verse 31. Now the message of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is good news. It is wonderful news. It says you can't earn it. Jesus has done it all. Celebrate. That's great. But some people don't like that. There are people who are full of pride, people who want to boast in their own efforts, who don't like that message. A common objection that comes up to what Paul is saying here actually comes up quite frequently from Roman Catholics or Muslims. And what they say is this. If someone is justified by faith alone, not by any works they do, then does that mean that person can live like the devil and do whatever they want? That's a common objection. A few weeks ago, we actually had two pagans who came to this church, and they were real pagans who worshipped nature, and I spoke to them just there in the corner, and they said to me, if you are saved by faith in Christ alone, then you can do whatever you want. That's horrible. They misunderstand what the Bible's saying. You see, the Bible doesn't say you can be justified by faith alone and then off you go and do whatever you want. That goes against that whole fact that we have been declared righteous. If we have been declared righteous, our nature has changed, and as a result, those who have been justified by faith alone will want to live righteously. If someone says, I'm saved by Jesus, I'm forgiven of all my sin, and they live like the devil, then the Bible says they are of the devil. The Bible says they're not of Christ. In fact, in the book of Matthew, we are told in chapter 7 that on the last and great day of judgment, people will come before Christ and they will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, look at all these religious deeds I did. Look at all these works I did. I believed in you. I called you Lord. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. You see, if someone says, I am justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and then live like the devil, they have not experienced justification. And that's why the Apostle Paul in verse 31 makes the argument that those who are saved, those who are justified, those who are declared righteous, will live differently. Notice what it says in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Those who have been justified by Jesus have had their lives radically transformed. Everything is different. You are a new creation in Christ. And when you're a new creation, that means you will live differently. You will act differently. And Paul says the sign that you have been justified by faith is that you will now live according to your new righteous nature, which means you will keep God's law. The Christian who has been saved by Jesus is not saved through any works they have done. Rather, they are saved by Christ and Christ alone. They have faith in Jesus. That's not a work. They turn from their sins. That's not a work. They are saved completely through the free grace of God. But the person who has been saved will then start to live a life that is different. A life that is conformed to the law of God. Now, just a couple of comments on the law, and it needs to be said, because in today's evangelical church, the law has gotten a bad reputation thanks to the legalists who try to make law-keeping the way of salvation. Again, let me stress, the law does not save you. But at the same time, let me stress this, the law is not bad. Don't hear the law of God and go, woo, bad. No, the law of God is good because the one who gave it, God, is good. God gives a good law. It's a good law because he gave it. It's a good law because it reflects his holiness. It is a good law because it shows his standard. It is a good law because it shows us his requirements and how we should live. The law is good because it's the lawgiver, God, is good. And Paul says those who have been justified by faith will establish the law. Or literally, they will uphold the law. They will follow the law, which creates a big question. What law should we follow? See, in the Old Testament, there's actually three types of law. So what law should we follow? In the Old Testament, you have the ceremonial law. That was the law that said how you should worship. The law that spoke about the sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle. Then you had the civil law, which was the national laws for Judah and Israel. It said how the land was to be run. And then thirdly, you had the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now the ceremonial law, the law that said how you should worship and the sacrifices, that has all passed away because Jesus has fulfilled it completely. All those sacrificial laws pointed forward ultimately to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice who died and rose again. The civil laws, the laws of Israel, well, that was national laws for them, and they themselves are not binding upon us, but we have what's called the general equity principle. We can learn from their example and their guide on how we should live and act. But then there's the third law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which is a law that existed even before it was codified in Exodus chapter 20. It is that moral law, it is the Ten Commandments that is binding upon all people. And indeed, that is the law we as Christians should follow. That is the law of God that we should follow. Again, not to save us, but because we are saved. Because we want to live according to God's standard. Now, time does not permit me to go through all the ins and outs of what that law looks like. So let me recommend a book. In fact, if you are attending this church, you probably would have got this book already. If you do not have a copy, we can give you a copy. There's plenty at the back there. It is the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. This is our doctrinal standard as a church. In chapter 19, and it sounds bigger than it is, chapter 19 is about three pages, it details for us the law of God. It looks at what the law should be followed, what law should be followed and how it should be followed. It looks at the different kinds of law and it says what we should and shouldn't do as believers. So let me encourage you to read chapter 19 of your confession. If you don't have one, see me afterwards. I will make sure you get a copy. You see, the main thrust of Paul's argument here in Romans chapter 3 is that even though Christians are justified by faith alone without works, it doesn't mean you never work. But you have a different work. A work of salvation, not a work to salvation. And through following Jesus, we establish the law. And again, if you don't follow the law of God, if you live like the devil, then that's a sign you're not justified by faith. As we step back and look at this passage as a whole, we have to conclude that because of Jesus, there is no grounds for us to boast in ourselves. As we step back and look at this passage, we have to say that God is so kind, that Jesus has rescued us, that he grants faith and he calls on us to trust in him. But we should also see the kindness of God and that it's not just extended to you and I, but that grace is extended to the world. And he calls on all people to trust in him and then live according to his moral law. So this morning as we finish, let me conclude by asking a couple of questions. We have seen the call to be justified by faith in Christ. The question for you is this. Have you had faith in Christ? Have you been justified by faith in Christ? Have you trusted in the Saviour? Have you seen the depth of your sin, the fact that you rightly deserve hell and judgment, but then seen the wonder of the cross, in that Jesus died for sinners and rose again? Have you seen the wonder of Christ extending his hand of mercy to you, saying, if you would trust in me, you'd be forgiven no matter what you've done? Have you been justified by faith? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? If you have, then look at the law of God and say, Lord, help me to live that way. If you have not, then this day, trust in Christ. Turn from your sins and believe in the Saviour who died and rose again. Be justified by faith. Because of Jesus, everything changes. So let us trust in the only Saviour. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for your word this morning, the reminder of the kindness of God. Lord, we do pray that all those here this morning who have trusted in Jesus would indeed seek to establish and uphold the moral law in their lives. Help us, Lord, to put to death sin in our lives, and may we be conformed more into the image of our Saviour. But Lord, I also pray for those here this morning who have yet to trust in Christ, who are yet to be justified by faith. Lord, this day, would you reveal to them their sin? And would you reveal the kindness of Jesus to them? And may that kindness lead them to repentance. May this day they cry out, Lord, please forgive me. And may they trust in Jesus alone. Oh, Lord, we pray that you do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.